Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29. This is a passage I've heard preached I don't know how many times, but to the best of my recollection, I've never undertaken to preach out of the book of Proverbs, chapter 29 in particular, the first verse, of course, will give us the outline. I want to read through verse 10 and then bring the message that the Lord has given. Let's pray together and we'll ask the Lord to bless the reading of His Word. Father, it's just a sweet privilege to call you Father. To be able to come into your presence and to petition the throne of grace. Now I pray that you'll bless the word to every heart, meet the need in every life, and glorify Jesus Christ our Lord, for I pray in His name. Verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The righteous are in authority. The people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. The king by judgment established the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. In the transgression of an evil man, there is a snare, but the righteous does sing and rejoice. The righteous consider the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, and wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. Well, in this particular passage, I want, of course, to focus attention on verse 1. And it's a 3-point outline today. I am, studying preaching, ecclesiastically correct. Rarely am I ever correct about anything. Reese told me that this morning. But there's 3 points that I want to make out of verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Well, it's a natural outline. Reproved, being reproved. Well, a lot of us need reproof, and the Word of God is given to reprove, rebuke, and exhort this morning. But there's some things about reproof that I believe are worth looking into. One of the meanings behind this word reproved is chastisement by words. We all know how words sometimes hurt. We also know how words sometimes make us happy and we can rejoice. As the Bible teaches, that we can, but there's just a few things about the thought of correction or chastisement by words in relation to this reproof. First thing, I just want to make a statement so that you'll understand how I feel. God not only performed, but He wrote a record. And I'm thankful this morning that this year we're going to look into the 400th year of the authorized or the King James Version of the Bible, which, as I said in a store years and years ago, I went in to buy a new Bible, and there was a fellow just standing over there by the counter, and the clerk was going to wait on me, and I said, "I need to buy a new Bible." She said, "Which one?" I said, "There's not one." And as far as I'm concerned, that's the one for the day in which we live. And the English-speaking people. So God has given us a report, a record today that we can look into. If you were to ask me this morning my favorite gospel, and for whatever reason, the Gospel of Luke just seems to fit me. I love the Gospel of Luke and reading it. That doesn't mean that Matthew and Mark and John didn't do a good job. It just means that I like the Gospel of Luke. But I'm appreciative of the record. I don't know whether it's because of what Luke wrote down as far as out of the Great Commission, because all of them deal with the Great Commission. But Luke caught hold of this statement: repentance and remission of sin is to be preached in my name among all nations. God intended this word make its flight around the world. But God not only performed, but He gave us a record. I want to deal with just one thought in relation to a record of God's reproof by His Word. Now, this is not all there is to it. I'll mention a couple of others. I believe that Cain is a prime example of a man that was reproved. If you bring the wrong gift, even with the right intent, it's wrong. And Cain didn't bring what he ought to bring. I just throw that one in. But we have Noah, who preached in his day. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. I don't know that I have an exact picture in my mind of Noah, but he strikes me as a man who was bold. And he did not mind getting up in the morning, and when somebody came by and they asked him, "What are you doing?" he'd rebuke them for not believing, getting a hold of a hammer or a saw and helping him. I think he was that kind of a fellow that would rebuke his generation. In fact, the Bible tells us that he preached to his generation. I'm sure that he did a good job at what he did. But there came a time, as we mentioned before, that Noah built the ark. We know it was prepared for judgment, and the flood is the judgment. And if you were to ask me today about some of the natural phenomenon, I tell you it's judgment. And I wouldn't back up from it, like a couple of preachers did a few years ago. They made a statement. I believe their statement was correct. They could have said it with more kindness, I think. But there is a time that God judges. I don't know where it is, never been to it, but over in Hawaii, there's a particular area. And I suppose you'd have to call it a swamp area or an area where folks would want to go. And they almost made it a garden. They may have. Somehow or another, if I remember correctly, one of the folks that was interviewed talked about the indestructible nature of it. It wasn't just a week or so and a hurricane went across that thing and leveled that wooded area. I believe God reproved that people for worshiping nature. Noah preached in his day until the day that God said, come inside, and he shut to the door. If we just want to just touch on them, then Jude 5, God did destroy the unbelievers after the Exodus. You see, there was a mixed multitude that came out with the Exodus. They were not all believers. Enoch even prophesied of the last days when God would reprove. In Jude verses 14 and 16, on through 16. Chastisement by words. Record of God's reproof for us today. Then correction. God's word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And what he does with his word is he'll reprove us and then tell us how to get it right. I'm glad that he does not leave it in question today. But God sees to it that we have the means to set us right in our thinking. There is reproof, but also there's correction. Just in passing, I have a totally different concept of God today than I did as just a young tyke and growing up. I did not have any great use for God nor His Word. Even though there would cross my mind, what am I doing here? But when the Lord saved me, began to correct my thinking about Him. And I've learned that you can trust Him today. That He'll do something for you that nobody else can do. So we see then that there is reproof, and then there is the hardening of the neck. Well, I like one of the definitions that went with this, and really all of them. But one thought is density in their hearing. Density in their hearing. A lot of folks will come in and they'll hear words, but they'll walk away as an unbeliever. That breaks my heart, naturally. Any preacher that's worth his salt would feel the same way. That it is a sad thing. But I didn't make them dense in their hearing. I may have deafened them, but I didn't make them dense in their hearing. And there's folks that are dense in their hearing today. There is the most beautiful story of Jesus Christ can ever be told. If it's refused and rejected, there's real danger in it. Then one of the definitions of this word, hardeneth his neck, is tough-headed. A lot of us could fit in that category. Final thought, and I'll go on to other things because of the limitation of time today, is the severe consequences. I cannot help when I think of consequences of a record that we have in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, of a rich man. The Bible said he died also. Lazarus had passed off of the scene, a poor beggar. Didn't desire anything more than the crumbs from the rich man's table. He lay out at the gate every day. Lazarus died and the rich man also, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Severe consequences. He thought this severe enough that his brothers ought not come there. And he said, I've got five brothers at home. They need to hear. The Bible's very clear. They won't be conscious of what Moses had and the various prophets. You can have one that's risen from the dead. I'm not going to listen to him. You say, I don't believe that. Well, read the accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew talks about the temple. The hanging in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Bible teaches that with the eyes to behold what every Jew would have understood was the presence of God turned away and said, we'll not have this man to rule over us. Severe consequences. And then the final thought, without remedy. Without remedy. Now, sometimes things happen that leave us a remedy. But do you realize that this particular thought and statement, the Bible describes it as sudden or suddenly. That person will be destroyed and that without remedy. I've gotten in trouble at times, and even with my mother in particular. But I had just a little bit of a remedy. I tried crying and all everything that would work, or I thought would work. I mean, you know, there might be a remedy there. You're looking for it at least. But if you don't have a remedy, that means you're going to die without any reprieve. You're facing eternal consequences. Suddenly, that idea is that it happens without or with scarcely a moment's notice. We were coming back from Amarillo the last time, and I was stopped at a place, and there was a patrolman went by me, just, you know. You could tell the car was black, and he was in a hurry. Well, I'd say about 5 to 7 miles down the road, I found out why. Guy turned the car or pickup end over end. Now, he didn't get up to take that car out on the highway and wreck it. But it happened suddenly. With no or only a moment's notice. It's done. Lives are changed. Lives are changed by words. It's amazing that a doctor can walk into a room and what might have been a festival place and a happy place just a few months ago or a moment or so ago, and they make one statement, one word. And it changes things. It happens. So this without remedy is a sudden thing. Old Belshazzar thought he was in control. Daniel was called in finally. The right person gotten a hold of. Can I just say this and I'll go on? I won't belabor the point. But I believe you ought to call a man of God first. Not second. Not after you've talked to a whole string of counselors, but you've found the man of God. That doesn't cost you anything, folks. Belshazzar began to mock God, took the vessels of God, drank wine out of them. And when Daniel came in, he said to that king, you remember what Nebuchadnezzar did, which would have been his actual grandfather. His grandfather had taken the vessels from the temple in Jerusalem and put them in the treasure house of his own God over in Babylon. And here this guy's abusing those things. Suddenly, there was the handwriting on a wall. He weighed in the balances and found wanting. As we pointed out, it comes unexpectedly in a wreck or a gunshot or an unexpected situation. And it's upon us. With no remedy means it's without a cure. I don't know how to express it without seeming coarse. But when I think of the souls in hell today, without a cure, something that will never, never, never change. Without deliverance. With no healing. There's nothing around but judgment. That's the 3 points I see in this first verse. I see reproof, I see hardness, and I see folks who just don't have any remedy. They've said no to the only name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved.